Just a few quick things before Mike is going to come and share from God's Word. If this is your first time here, if you've never been at Bassett Street before, or you're not getting the kind of weekly WhatsApps and emails, you can fill out one of these Connect forms, which are just on the right-hand side as you go out the door. Just a way to stay in touch with all the, particularly over the next few weeks, of the festivities that are going on, and just to keep in touch with stuff. So if you haven't filled out one of these, that's a great way to stay in touch. And then just to encourage you, that prayer is such a key thing for us as a church. We believe it's like foundational, and we pray lots during the week. We pray on Tuesday evenings. We pray on Friday mornings. Some of the men, we gather on Monday mornings on a Zoom call at 6 a.m. If the men want to come and join with that. We pray 9:30 before the service, and even the kids and teens, they pray before each of the services. So please, if you can make it to one, particularly for us adults, 7:30 here on Tuesday evenings or Friday mornings at 11 a.m. Again, in this room, and you get coffee with that one. So please come and pray with us. It's key to everything we're doing as a church, and anyone is welcome, no matter how good or bad you feel at praying. We're all kind of learning as we go. But yeah, Mike is going to come and share from God's Word, so let's give Mike a warm welcome as he shares with us.
Well, that's very kind. So the last time I spoke, I'm doing sort of like an occasional series, as it's called, which means whenever I happen to be down and it's my turn, I'll take the occasion. So last time, you might remember, we looked at, to those of you that were here, we looked at when God's people were, they'd been in a certain location for quite a while, and God said to them, right, it's time for you to break camp, leave this place, and go somewhere else. I've got a new part of the church, new part of the journey for you. I've got a new chapter that I'm turning. You've been here long enough, it's now time to go somewhere else, because I've got new things for you to do. Do you remember, any of you remember that? Great, good. So the question today then is, when God says that to them, that's exciting, isn't it? For God to say, I've got a new chapter for you, I've got new adventures for you. It must have been quite exciting when Jesus said to the disciples, come, follow me. That must have been quite exciting. But in both of those situations, asking the next question, well, where do we go then? Wasn't actually quite that difficult if we think about it, because God's people were guided in the Old Testament by a pillar of cloud in the day and then by a pillar of fire at night, and wherever the pillar went, the people followed. And if the pillar just stood, if the sort of cloud, this hovering cloud, stood and didn't go anywhere, well, everybody just camped and waited for the pillar of God to move on. It was like God's presence visible for everyone to see. So, you know, I think even I could figure that one out. You know, the pillar goes over, you think, well, it doesn't take a lot of prayer to think, all right, we'll go where? Because that's what God's told us to do, to follow. So when Jesus said to his disciples, come follow me, that doesn't seem too difficult to me, other than whether you want to do it or not. I mean, there may be some people here this morning, you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior. And I would say to you that's the big question. To sort of think to yourself, do you want to follow Jesus? Because that's what the relationship is. It's not just knowing a few things and being a bit religious. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's about actually tucking in behind someone else's leadership of your life and surrendering your life to Jesus, receiving him, receiving his invitation, and then following him. I'd encourage any of you that are just sort of searching for God, any of you here, you're not really crossed the line yet into sort of, you wouldn't say you're a Christian or a believer, but you're kind of interested. Well, do know what it means to be a Christian. It is following a person. It's following Jesus, tucking in behind him where he goes. Having said that, the disciples, when he said to them, come follow me, that actually to me sounds reasonably easy. Or simple, should we say. It's simple, it's not easy. Simple, because you think, well, he's gone over there, so I'll follow him. Because you can see him. He's physically there. So he often said to them, come, let's get in the boat, go over the other side of the lake. Quite a simple thing, maybe not easy because of a few storms and that sort of thing. But it was simple. For you and I don't know how you feel most of the time in your Christian life. You think, well, how do I know what he's saying to me? Anyone else feel like that? It's not just me, is it? No. You think, well, Jesus seems to sort of not quite understand what we struggle with, because it says, oh, it's better for you that I'm going, because then when I go, I'll send another exactly like me, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, he knows how good it's supposed to work, but for you and I, most of the time, I think, well, I actually prefer if you were still here, because I can see you then, I can hear you. If you want me to go left, I go left. You want me to go right, I go, you know, whatever. I can just talk to me. Doesn't that sound more simple to me? But Jesus said it's better if I go. Well, how can that possibly be better? Well, he seems to think it is. So there must be something that that he wants us to understand, so that it doesn't feel to us like something worse when we can't see a physical Jesus, or we're not in his physical presence, or we haven't got a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. That would be great on the tube in the morning on Monday, wouldn't it? Just a hovering cloud over your head. So they, well, how do you know what God is saying to you? Well, it's up there. Just every time that moves, I go. So that would be more straightforward. I mean, there are quite a lot of clouds above our head, but they're not the right sort. You know, there's just these ones, just rain come out of these ones. But it's not an unfamiliar issue. Abraham was called. God said, leave where you live and go to a place I'll show you. And it says, Abraham set off not knowing where he was going. That sounds like most of our lives. You know, you can receive Christ, put your trust in Christ, say, right, I'm setting off, but I've got no idea where this is going. That's actually okay. That's how it's supposed to be. Moses was called. He had to rely on God to speak to him and show him. Israel was called. They had to go on a journey. So you find individuals and whole groups of people, of God's people in the Bible, having to wrestle with this thing of asking the question, what is it that you want us to do? So this morning, I want to just look at what I think the answer to that is how to lay a prophetic foundation. Now, a prophetic foundation, and I mean a prophetic foundation in a local church, so the Church of Bassett Street, how do you lay a prophetic foundation in the church, and how do you lay a prophetic foundation in our lives individually? Now, what I mean by that, by prophetic, is hearing what God is saying and then living in the good of it. That's really just simply what that word means. So how do we hear what God is saying, put it in as our foundation, whether personally or collectively, and then live in the good of it? How do we do that? How do we find out what God wants us to do? So there's a few verses just to sort of base this on. So in Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So there's a promise there. God said, I'll speak to you, I'll guide you, I'll make it clear. All I ask of you is that you don't be like some stubborn mule or stubborn horse, that even when its master's trying to get it to go the way he wants it to go, it's just digging its heels in. Don't be like that. I'll speak to you, I'll counsel you, I'll make it clear. All I ask is that you do what I show you. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 16, it talks about how we now are as believers. And it says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. And these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit, that's someone who doesn't know the Lord, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, that's those of us who love Jesus, makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's Paul's long-handed way of saying, if we don't know Jesus, we don't know what God wants. It's impossible to find out God's will, you know, because we're not filled with the Spirit. We've not got the Spirit of God living in us. When we are believers, we have the mind of Christ. So there's something within us that is able to recognize, hear, and understand when God speaks. We have that mechanism already in us. It's part of being a believer. So the first thing just to say then, before we get on to how do we hear what God is saying, is this. Hearing God's voice, or God communicating to us, is God's problem, not your problem or my problem. So God has a problem, and it's us, right? And the problem is, how do I communicate to them? Because we can't do it. We can't hear God naturally, can we? So it's God's problem, if you like. God's got that challenge. How do I communicate to my people? We often think that's our problem. Oh, I need to hear God's voice. How do I hear God's voice? And we get ourselves perhaps all stressed about that sometimes, particularly if it's something you really want to hear what God is saying. And we can get all stressed about it and think, let me really try harder. Perhaps I'm not listening. You know, no, it's God's problem to communicate to us. That's his part of the equation. Our problem is making sure we obey when he has communicated. Because God can't obey for us just as much as we can't hear unless he speaks. Do you get the difference? And so sometimes we put a lot of effort into trying to hear, and then when we do hear, we might even forget what he said or not do anything about it. It's our problem is the obedience end, not the speaking end. Right, God has promised that he will speak. I will guide you, it says, if you look in Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you. So we can go to the Lord and say, you've promised you're going to instruct us, teach us, counsel us. You've said you're going to do that, Lord. So as a church, as individuals, we're going to relax into that and say, please, Lord, however you want to, through whoever you want to, whatever you want to say, we are receptive vessels. And what you say to us, we will do. Okay, so far? Right? So that's how it works. So then the next question is, well, how then as a church, if God is saying to us, I've got some new adventures for you, I've got some new things ahead, I've got some things I want you to step into, how do we hear? Through whom does God speak? What mechanism does he use to communicate? Well, there's a few things I want to look at. And first, we might say to ourselves, well, surely that's the elder's job, isn't it? The elders are supposed to tell us what God, the vision is. They're supposed to lead us and find, you know, they kind of descend from the mountain and stand before us radiant in glory and say, we have had a vision. This is what we're doing. That's how it works, Luke, isn't it? Yeah. You see the aura around Luke this morning and Bob, they're glowing in the Holy Spirit because they know exactly. They're like Moses coming down with the tablets and saying, yeah, this is the way, walk in it. Well, that's not what eldership is about. Elders are not responsible for creating the vision. They're not responsible for coming up with a slick PowerPoint presentation with some good graphics saying we've had our very best thinking trousers on this week and we had a flip chart and we came up with some great ideas. We thought they were so good we high-fived each other and said we are going to present this to the church on Sunday because it's so good they're all going to just applaud and stand. You know, it's just brilliant. That's not what elders do. Elders are responsible rather for stewarding what God's vision is for the church. So in other words, right, the Lord has said something. We must make every effort to now make sure nothing interrupts that vision. This is what God is saying. We're going to steward that really carefully. Get everybody on board with that. This is what God is saying. Because each church has a unique fingerprint, just as each one of us have a unique fingerprint. We're all different. It's no two fingerprints the same, is there? Exactly the same with the local church. there are unique things that God has on his heart for this church. And the elder's job is to kind of discern what is the fingerprint, what's the thing that God is saying, and then make sure that all of us are then following in that. It's like they set the guidelines and then release everybody into what God has said. Have you ever played 10-pin bowling? Right, any of you ever, confession time, any of you ever had to have the cushions up at the side? Yeah, exactly. Well, the elder's job is to be the cushions at the side, right? So that the ball doesn't go off either way. But they keep in the lane, the ball of God's purposes, so that it doesn't fall off. They steward. They didn't throw the ball. If you like, Jesus threw the ball. Right? Their job is to make sure it doesn't fall down one side or the other, but to steward it so that the impact is felt on the pins or whatever it is. You know, the evangelistic impact is felt because we've been faithful and stewarded the vision. And it doesn't mean that the elders do everything. In actual fact, the proper job of eldership is to set the guidelines, put the barriers up to stop things falling off the edge, and then release everybody into their calling and their gifting, that together the impact is made. So it's not the elders that come up with what God wants us to do. That might be a disappointment to you. It might be a great relief to them, but it might be a disappointment to you. Oh, we thought they were going to come up with a great vision. Well, that's not their job. That's not the job of any leader at all. And actually, to say just about leadership and eldership from that point of view, there's a huge difference between creating a vision and stewarding someone else's vision. A huge difference. And we are called to steward the vision of God in the church, all of us, right? So it's not going to come from them. So you then think, well, surely then the Bible. The Bible, isn't the Bible all that we need? Can't we find everything we need to do in the Bible? Well, the Bible gives us what we can call indicatives and imperatives, right? Two big words. But what they mean is an indicative is something the Bible would say, this is true. So, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's an indicative, saying, no, God has loved, he's given his son, that is true. Right? You don't need a prophetic word about that. That's true. That's something the Bible says. It indicates this is true. An imperative is something the Bible tells us to do. So, having been born of the Spirit, do not live in the way you used to live. So there's certain things that we put off, and different ways that we don't live like that anymore. We live like this. So there's some imperatives, some things that we have to do. So you don't have to have a prophetic word when you go into a shop. I don't know, you go into Oxford Street to do your Christmas shopping, and you think, I think I'll just steal all the Christmas presents this year. I feel led by the Spirit to do that. The Bible's giving you an imperative, do not steal. So you don't need to pray about it. Or even if you did think God had said to you, it's okay, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills, including all the stuff in the shops, you can have some of that. If someone brought that kind of prophetic word to you and said, I think that's what God wants us all to do as a church, because we'd save so much money for the kingdom, wouldn't we? We'd just put it in the pot instead of spending it on Christmas presents. How would you discern that word wasn't right? I know it's sounding quite attractive, actually, isn't it? But how would you discern that wasn't right? We don't need to, do you? Because the Bible says, don't steal. Right? So the Bible will give us some really clear things. What it won't do is say, well, what's the vision for Bassett Street? It won't give you that detail, because there's thousands, millions of churches all through the years, and it's giving principles. What God sometimes will do is take a scripture and highlight it to a particular church or an individual. So it's taking something that's already in scripture and illuminate it strongly for a particular situation. He will do that. And actually, any prophetic word must be able to be rooted back to a scriptural principle, because that's how we know the plumb line of it is true. Hopefully you get my point. So what about, how do we find out, we find out what God wants us to do? Well, we might think to ourselves, well, let's do what everybody else is doing. Let's look at the most successful church growth patterns anywhere and think, let's just copy that. Now, we can learn from what God is doing in different places. But if we just start to copy what someone else is doing because they've heard God and they're being fruitful, we won't get the same results. We really won't, because we haven't particularly spent time with God saying, well, what is it you want us to do? There will be something quite unique about the church in Bassett Street. I think that's a lovely thing, don't you? To think you can't find another one of these anywhere in the world. You might look around and think, yeah, I can see that, yeah. There's nothing like I've ever seen before in this church. That is a good thing. Fruitfulness actually comes simply through obeying what God has asked the church to do, us to do. So then, this, now we'll start to dig into how actually God does begin to speak to us. Well, God speaks to his church collectively and individually through his church. So Moses in Numbers 11:29, you remember that Moses had led the people through the wilderness, and they very much looked to him to be the one who would go up the mountain or go into the tent of meeting. And no one else could go in there, just Moses. And he would come out having met with God, and he would tell the people what God had said. But Moses himself knew that that wasn't the full way that God wanted to work. And in verse 29 of Numbers 11, Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake?" In other words, are you jealous of me because I go in and meet with God and then come out and tell you what he said? "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them." So Moses is longing, almost looking forward to a day when it wouldn't just be special individuals who heard God for everybody else and then they came out and told the people what. Moses is saying, oh, I wish all of these people, the whole church as it were, I wish the whole church could hear his voice just the same way I'm hearing it. I'm longing for that day. Then a bit further on in the scriptures, in Joel 2:28, we find the prophet Joel, towards the sort of end of the Old Testament period. I'll read it off here because I've got a new Bible and I can't find the page. Oh no, I've got it. Pages stick together. Here we go. Joel 2:28 says, afterwards, so Joel is prophesying about an age to come. So he's still in the Old Testament before Christ. He's prophesying about an age to come. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So Joel is saying there's a day coming when it's not going to be like Moses anymore, with just one, you know, holy person and everybody else waiting on their words. There's going to come a day when the whole church, God's people, are going to receive of the same spirit, be able to drink of the same spirit, have the same encounters with God that Moses had had for themselves and for each other. There's going to come a day when the whole dynamic changes. And that changed in the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, we find, you remember the day of Pentecost where it says the Spirit fell on the church and they started speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there was a breakout of the Spirit as they waited for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them. And I want you to notice in Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them, notice this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then Peter stood up and tried to explain what was happening. And he quotes Joel. He quotes Joel's prophecy. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He quotes the exact prophecy that Joel had all those years ago. And he's saying, this is that. And the church was birthed that day. And it was birthed into a situation where now all of us have access to the same Holy Spirit's presence that Moses did. So there's no holy people anymore, any more than, you know, someone more holy than someone else or someone with more access to God than anybody else. We're a priesthood of all believers. So God could speak to any one of you concerning the big picture of what the vision for Bassett Street is in the future. That's a bit scary, isn't it? You think, well, I'm just minding my business, eating my Sunday lunch. Suddenly God gives you, some engagement with seeing something in the Spirit. And you think, well, that didn't come from me, but I'm seeing something. I feel I've got a word for the church. I feel I've got God showing me something. Now, you then share that with the elders and they share that with the church. But you and I have access to drink from the same Spirit now. You getting that? Because that's very liberating and slightly intimidating. So you think, wow, God could use me to really speak into not only the whole church, but into someone's life. God might give you a word for someone who you work with who's not a Christian. He might give you someone who's in your community group or someone who's in this meeting today and you just, in the meeting, you just feel God giving you something for them that's going to help them, strengthen them. It might be a big foundation in their life you're about to speak into. God can use all of us to reveal his purposes for the whole church. And then there is some people who God particularly anoints to help put the foundations in for what God wants to do. And if you look at in Ephesians 2, verse 20, it says, talking about the church, God's people, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, that's the church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And then over into Ephesians chapter 4, it says, when Christ ascended, in other words, when he went back to heaven, these are not gifts that were in operation before he went back to heaven in the same way. When he went back to heaven, it says, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the church, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So, in those two scriptures, what we're saying is everybody has got a part to play. We're all priests together. But there are some people who God particularly anoints in certain ways, so their life becomes more used to being used in a particular way. Now, we won't get on to apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists today. We'll leave that for another day. But just looking at the work of prophets, prophets are people, men or women, that are gifted by God, anointed by the Spirit to have a particular role, a particular timely role to help put a prophetic foundation into a local church. Now, some verses say, in the church first apostles, then prophets. And that can sound like it's hierarchical. In other words, saying they're the most important. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you need to get those in first, because if you're going to put an extension on your house, for example, you can't put the walls and the roof and the windows in until you've put all the hardcore in first, can you? You've got to put the foundations in, then the building goes up. And the foundations are hardly ever seen later, but they have to be there for the whole thing to be safe and built well. So prophets are men and women who have a translocal ministry. They might come into a particular church through relationship at the invitation of elders. They're always submitted to the elders. The elders are the gatekeepers of the church, but prophetic ministry, who they trust and invite into the church, can come in and bring, sometimes having someone from the outside can actually bring greater clarity, because they haven't got any other sort of framework, have they? They don't know anything or anyone. They can just speak as God says. And I would encourage you as a church that, you know, particularly as a family of churches in relational mission and all the connections we have beyond that, we have lots of different connections with prophets, you know, trusted men and women who've got real gifts to be able to come into a local church and help lay a foundation. And what I find, you know, through all the years of, you know, been doing what I do, what I find is the most beautiful thing is when you get, and it so often happens, you get a local congregation beginning to hear God on certain things, and then you think, right, we'll invite some prophets in or whatever, and prophets come in, and you think they're going to come up with something wonderfully new, but what they invariably do is they'll perhaps amplify what God has already been saying. So instead of the church thinking it's going this way, and think, oh, no, we've got to go this way now, what will happen is they'll start to go this way, they'll start to hear God, and then you might get a prophetic ministry come in, and it'll just move it from second gear to third gear. And it sort of surges forward in the same direction. It adds an extra confirmation. Yeah, we are hearing God. This is in line with what God's been saying to us. So it almost amplifies and strengthens what God has been saying. And it's also important just to say, I know there's lots of things I'm trying to get through today, but it's really important that we understand how, or the kind of tone and flavour of prophetic ministry. So in 1 Corinthians 14:3, I'll kind of finish with this bit and then just perhaps do a little bit of application. 1 Corinthians 14:3, because, you know, any of us who've been Christians for a while, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their, now look at these three words, strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, or consoling. That's another way of saying it. Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, or consoling. Those are the litmus tests of any prophetic word. So if anybody comes up to you and brings you some personal prophetic word, which I would never say should be done one-to-one in private, should always have someone else there. So it's just, because otherwise you're just left with it. You don't know what to do with it. So it should always be done in the light, openly, transparently, able to be weighed. Even if you've got a word for someone, just grab a friend, say, can you just listen to this? I've just got something to, you know, would you mind if I just shared this with you, or get someone you want to hear this with me? Make it so it's not a cornering thing. It's something that's very open. So it's got to be done that way. But it should always leave the person or the church feeling strengthened, encouraged, and comforted, or consoled. If it ever makes anyone feel heavy, depressed, or told off, or condemned, that prophecy is never from God. Ever. Ever. Now, sometimes people say, when I say that, they say, yeah, well, what about if God wants to correct someone? Well, as a dear friend of mine said, to quote Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And there is a way with tact to say something actually quite corrective into someone's life without destroying them. Did Jesus ever destroy anyone with his words? He only ever, even when he spoke quite firmly to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. That was a prophetic word. Was it strengthening, comforting, or consoling? It actually was consoling, because when it happened, Peter remembered it. And he almost like he thought, oh, Jesus, you do know me. You do know me, you cared about me. Because that wasn't the only bit of the word he said. He said, and after you've returned, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus kind of rebuked him, but told him, actually, what you're going to go through is going to make you someone I can really use to actually bless the church. So prophecy will always have that effect. And it will always make the church stronger, encouraged, and consoled. Okay, we've probably reached our time. We've got 5 minutes. Have I got 5 minutes? I just want to say this. I mean, the fact that you've found yourselves, you know, three groups of people now, one, in a new location with a new page turning. God did that, didn't he? I mean, that wasn't someone's clever idea. That was, you know, I think, well, it was not a very clever idea. No, I mean, God did that. God has done that. And he who has begun a good work will carry it on. So what I want to sort of leave you with today is a kind of a challenge to say, are you willing to open your ears to God, both individually, say, all right, Lord, show me what you want me to do. You can speak to me, Lord, I'll be obedient to you, I just want you to speak to me. Or to say, Lord, if you want me to begin to be part of hearing you for the church, I'm willing. I want us as a people to hear God. Wouldn't it be amazing? And I've seen this happen many times in meetings where someone shares something prophetic and then someone else says, well, I've got something to share. And it just kind of strengthens the previous one. And then someone else brings something. And says, actually, there's a thread here. It's almost like weight upon weight upon weight of God saying the same thing. And that can happen over weeks, over months, even over years. It's almost like, and I would say that the bigger the vision God has for the church and the more he repeats it is usually an indication that it's not going to be straightforward or easy, but he wants to say it again and again and again to really strengthen everyone to keep going even when it feels a bit as if there's a bit of a bit of a push required to get there. So let's stand together. I'm just going to pray for us. I mean, there's lots of other things to say that I haven't got time to say today in terms of just helping equip us to hear God better. I mean, being filled with the Holy Spirit and just keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a massive part of it. But God begins with us where we're at. And you may have been a Christian just a few weeks or months. You may have been a Christian for years. You may regularly hear God's voice, or this might be a bit of a stirring to you afresh. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That's a promise. So if you're willing to say, well, Lord, I am a sheep, and I'm willing to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice in these days ahead. Then let's just lift our hands to the Lord, and I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, will you fall upon each of us now with, as we stand here with open hands and open hearts? Will you fill this church, these your people, with your Holy Spirit? Let us hear you. Give us gifts, Lord, that of revelation and illumination. Give us prophetic gifting across the church, and bring us connection also with prophets that you want us to be connected with as a church. You can help us in this as well. We pray, Lord, that you would lay a prophetic foundation in this church so that what you've called us into now begins to take more and more shape. And that each step, just like you led your people through the wilderness, you spoke to them, you led them step by step. Abraham, every step you spoke to him. The early church, you told them, go here, wait there, stand by that door, go and speak to that man, cross over into this nation. You kept speaking. Father, will you begin to speak by your Spirit into the life of this church more and more frequently, Lord? Let there be prophecies like popcorn just beginning to come up amongst us as people kind of sit down and just eat their breakfast in the morning. Let the Spirit of God fall on people and let them begin to hear the Spirit of God. Let them begin to kind of think, wow, God spoke to me when I had a dream last night. I've never had anything like that. And I think he's speaking about the church and what we're supposed to do. Lord, I pray for many stories like that, week by week, that there'll be, even in the meetings, I want to pray for a release of the prophetic in this church. Lord, that as we flow with worship to you, that there'd be this wonderful flow back where you then begin to speak. As we worship you, you would then speak to us. And this beautiful dance, this beautiful conversation just goes on amongst us where we're singing our praises to God. And then you speak to us by your Spirit and do things amongst us, Lord. We ask you for this, Lord, and I pray right now, fall upon us. fall upon us. Now, when we pray a prayer like that, sometimes people feel something, sometimes they don't. That doesn't matter. What matters is believing this prayer by faith and saying, Jesus, I'm believing you that you're going to now tune in that radio. You're going to just tune in that radio of my heart to hear you even more clearly than I've known before. And for the church, we just, as it were, put our hand on that radio tuner and just tune it. Say, Lord, speak to this church for the future vision. Speak to us, Lord, more and more. You've already begun to do that, Lord, and I pray you'll just keep amplifying what you've begun to say. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Just receive by faith that. Receive the Holy Spirit. One or two might have some words here, so it's over to you, Luke.
I wanted to share something that God showed me in the little prayer meeting at the back before the church service started. And it was really simple. It was just these rivers. It's like rivers in the desert. And they're all wiggly. They were all kind of coming out and they were turning strange corners and going in strange places. And I just had this picture of a canal. And with a canal, you know, man has channeled it. They built a trench and they've put the water in. They've said, right, this is the way the water's going. And this was completely the opposite. And I just felt really confirmed what Mike was saying, really, that as a church, we need to see where those little rivers are going, see where God's winding round and go in his directions, not try and channel it the way we want to, but really respect what God's doing in terms of showing us the way ahead. And I felt there'd be surprises. I felt it wasn't straightforward. There'd be surprises and good things that, you know, God will show us, but they may not be straightforward. That was just what I saw.
I wrote down and put it in my Bible a number of weeks ago, that I felt the Lord say to me, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. And, I was just thinking that was for me. I was a bit surprised when you said.
Mm. Yeah, well, that's good confirmation, isn't it? That's great. Yeah. Is anyone particularly, just keep with the Lord for a minute. Well, I know clock's going, but, you know. We'll manage. Does anyone particularly feel the Spirit of God just resting on them in any particular way? Where you just feel a sense of God's nearness? Yeah? Can you just put your hands up if you do? I just want to try and... Yeah. Lord, I just want to pray, just bless what you're doing, Lord, in the room. We just bless what you're doing. Yeah. Thank you. We bless what you're doing. God's hand is on you. That lady at the back there. God's hand is on you right now. I really feel his compassion, his love for you. He's just said something about him drawing you closer to him. I think it's something you've been longing for a while. And there's something about it. It's almost like he's sealing it today. He's sealing it today. And he said, no, I've got you. I want to draw you closer and closer in. So I just pray. Sorry, you want to say?
She was saying about rivers.
Yeah.
Like water on your head and
it
will flow down.
Yeah, that's great. Lord, just pray for blessing on that. What was your name?
Fiona.
Let's pray for Fiona right now. Just anyone around her, just put your hand on Fiona. Just pray, let that river flow through her. There's something you've got your hand on Fiona for, Lord. I don't know what it means, but you're going to do something in her life and through her life. River. Jesus, you said, from your innermost being, rivers of living water are going to flow. And by this you meant the Spirit. So I just release the Holy Spirit's power into Fiona's life even more right now in the name of Jesus. That things that she's hearing of the Spirit will begin to now turn into activities and action and kingdom things. Even personally, she'll be strengthened in her walk with you in a powerful way that will overflow to others around her. Well, we pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just keep blessing what you're doing, Lord. We thank you. You're speaking. Thank you for that word Sandra had. That's a beautiful illustration of exactly what we're saying. I just amplified it this morning, but you already said it to her. Strengthen Sandra to believe. You can speak to her before you speak to anyone else about the same things. Lord, what an illustration for all of us that is this morning. Lord, make us a prophetic people who hear you in that kind of a way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I pray for strength to every one of us, Lord, that knows you, that any sense of, oh, who am I? Who am I to hear God? Lord, I break that lie in the name of Jesus. We are royal priests because of what Jesus has done. We haven't earned anything. You've given it to us. You've called us sons and daughters. And we say, Holy Spirit, flood this church, Lord, so that we know who we are by grace, by mercy, what you've made us to be, that we have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, we want to come against anything that makes us feel down about ourselves or somehow disqualified from God using us. That will hinder God's purposes in the future. So we break that lie in the name of Jesus and say any one of us can be used to do mighty things in the purposes of God with all our weaknesses and failings and you know all the things that trip us up. Lord, you've made us righteous through the blood of Jesus. We don't have to earn anything anymore. It's all been paid. It's all been done. It's finished. And we now live in the good of that. So strengthen this church, Lord, to hear you together as a body, Lord, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. God's Spirit's resting on so many people right now. Just keep drinking in. It's by the Spirit. It's by faith. Thank you, Lord. As things are falling off, weights are falling off, we bless what you're doing, Lord. I just believe for Ruth, God would say to you, trust your instincts. Trust your instincts. No one else might see it, but you see it. You'll see it. And there's a kind of an instinctive thing that God has put within you about knowing what he wants to do or seeing someone upon whom the Spirit's resting. And I just would say, God would encourage you, trust your instincts, but don't be afraid to speak about it. Don't be afraid to say it. God's given you an instinctive ability to sniff out when he's working in a certain way. Just one more thing. Something I've happened to be obedient about. The Lord's recently spoke to me and said, every time you preach, I believe it was the Lord, and I've had some evidence to show it, to back it up, it was the Lord. Every time you preach, I want you just to pray, just at the end, for anyone who's got any kind of blood disorder, or any kind of had some blood test results back recently, and they've not been quite right, and you've got to go back again. So, I've done that about 3 or 4 times now, where I've been places, and I had a lovely letter back from someone 2 weeks ago saying they'd been ill for nearly 2 years with quite a serious blood condition. They went for blood tests last week and they're completely normal. So I thought, well, the reason I'm saying that is not, I didn't heal her. I just did what, but God spoke to me to do that. And as a result, someone wrote to me and said, this is really quite significant what's happened. So I just want to say that is there anyone here who's got any kind of blood results that weren't quite right? I'll do it in the second meeting as well. So is that you? Yeah, just okay. And anyone else? One person? Anyone else who's had any blood tests that haven't been quite right recently?
One of our friends called Trudy.
Okay.
Serious blood disorder. She's not
walking
with Jesus at the moment, but she's still
praying for Christ. Yeah, well, we'll go. We can go vicariously to her. So let me just pray. So I just pray for our sister here this morning, Lord, and for Trudy, and for anyone else in this building right now, even children who've got blood test results that have not been right. And in the name of Jesus, I say, Holy Spirit, would you rest upon bodies and heal now. Let readings and measurements and balances of different things in the blood come into line right now so that next results will show a healing has taken place. Please. Lord, I'm asking you to confirm your word with signs following. Lord, I believe you've begun to do that, Lord, as I've just simply tried to do this and pray just a simple prayer. You're the one who heals. So Holy Spirit, rest on our dear sister here, and also on Trudy, who's not even in the meeting. We ask that, and for anyone else who's in that category, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please do let me know, let us know, because that would be great to rejoice.
Thanks, Mike. Sort of don't want to rush away, right? I was really struck when Mike was sharing that sort of
If people needed some strengthening, some encouragement, or some consoling this morning, we'd love to pray with you. Tea and coffee will come out. The second service will start. But actually, if we're still praying whilst the second service starts, that's really fine. we'd much rather that than kind of feeling, right, come on to the next thing. So I just want to say that, please, let's enjoy fellowship, enjoy hanging out with each other. But if you're particularly feeling like, I'd love some encouragement, I'd love some strengthening, and I'd love some consoling, just come and work your way down to the front, and there'll be a few, maybe Bob, I, Mike will be here, just so we can pray. And then if it rolls into the second service, that's no problem at all. But yeah, just to encourage you this morning, that please don't leave unless you, if you particularly feel need some strength and encouragement or comfort this morning. But thank you, Mike, for sharing this morning, and yeah, hopefully it's been encouraging to you all. It's been wonderful to be together. Bless you.